Hey, God bless you guys. Good morning and happy new year. We're officially into 2021, and I know that's a big relief for a lot of us. I was thinking about 2020, and I probably, like you, am happy to leave that year behind. But I did start to ask this question, and this is maybe where this series comes from. It's not the first time I've talked about having a heart of repentance and learning the art and craft, the science, the attitude of apologizing, of being sorry. And the reason that I think it's appropriate for us to start the year with this message series is because I'm not sure that everything that went on in 2020 is something that people need to apologize to us for. I'm not entirely sure that there aren't some things that you and I don't need to look back on and maybe consider a heart of repentance. Maybe attitudes that we had, maybe things that we did, maybe the whole heart that we had the entire year long, maybe some attitudes that we've carried. I've just noticed that a lot of people seem to act out of character, or maybe they acted within character and it just got exposed by that. I saw some things in my life early on in 2020 that I just didn't want to live with all year long, and I decided I wasn't going to be that person. And so I really hope that I have lived a life that I don't have to apologize for in the last year. But the reality is that we've all done things and said things and thought things that probably need repentance, probably need some regret applied, and probably need us to move forward with that. And so I think this is a really healthy way for us to start the new year, is learning how to set ourselves up to recognize when we've failed, recognize when we've made mistakes, and then what to do with that. So if you're ever a fan of the 1990s, I know that some of you watching weren't even born yet, the 1990s sitcom Seinfeld, then you remember George Costanza, Jerry's best friend, who had this expression when people would apologize to him, but he was mad at them and didn't want to accept their apologies. He would say, "You can stuff your sorries in a sack, mister." And it was sort of a confusing phrase. Nobody really understood why he said it or where he got it from. And he would just keep saying it when people would say they're sorry to him. He would say, "You can stuff your sorries in a sack, mister." It was confusing and not a popular phrase with anyone on the show except him. And maybe that's why today we didn't adapt it and everyone pick it up and start using it in everyday vernacular. That's not a phrase most people use today, or anyone uses today for that matter. But I'm guessing you have heard a phrase, and you've probably used this phrase, or maybe you've used this phrase, is sorry, not sorry. It's become increasingly more popular as people are becoming increasingly more comfortable with the attitude behind the phrase sorry, not sorry. And if you're unfamiliar with what it means, pardon me, it's simply this, that what you're about to say is probably going to make somebody upset. They're not going to like what you have to say or do, but you don't care. So sorry, not sorry. It's even a slogan with Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. It's become so popularized. There's t-shirts with it. There's Facebook memes with it. There's clothing lines with it. It's a phrase that everyone seems to be really comfortable using it. It's a really sarcastic acknowledgement that you may not like what I'm doing or saying, but I don't really care about that. Now, listen, I get it. I actually understand. I wish I could do and say things and act out in ways with impunity, with no concern for people's feelings or no consequences. I get the attraction of that. I understand why people want to live the sorry, not sorry mentality. But as a maturing follower of Christ who wants to have a healthy relationship between me and God and me and other people, I have to, and actually have a developing and growing sense of myself and a healthy sense of self, I need to have a heart that actually regrets when I hurt someone or when I negatively affect someone or when I've done something that actually works against God's highest and best for me. I don't want to hurt people and then not care that I've hurt them. I don't want to sin against God and then not care that I've sinned against God. So learning the language of I'm sorry, it actually brings healing to relationships. Learning I'm sorry restores the damage that happens in relationships between us and God and us and each other. I'm sorry builds or rebuilds trust in relationships. I'm sorry creates safety in our relationships between us and our spouse, us and our kids, us and our coworkers, us and our friends. I'm sorry washes my conscience, makes me healthier as a person so I don't have to live with the toxic, contaminating effects of guilt and condemnation. I'm sorry keeps us grounded in healthy humility. So with all of the good that I'm sorry does, why is it so hard for us sometimes to say I'm sorry? Why aren't we more fluent in the language of apology and repentance? Why do we get so stingy with making things right with people? Well, I think the answers to that are numerous. We wouldn't have time to cover all of that, especially today. So I'm just going to cover a few of those things, things that I think are really probably pretty predominant among you and I. So take out your apps, open up your notes, if you will. We have a hard time apologizing for this reason. Number one, saying I'm sorry means saying I'm wrong. Saying I'm sorry means saying I'm wrong. So probably one of the scariest things that's happened to us in the last 20 years has been the way that we interact and the way that we have developed a relationship with information and knowledge and the application of all that. Here's what I mean. The 24-hour nonstop availability of network news and the nonstop availability of cable news has allowed us to watch, and the ample supply of all of those have allowed us to watch whatever we want to watch anytime we want to watch it. And here's what I mean. So if I have a particular leaning politically or my opinion happens to be one way, I can really find myself a channel and find myself a news broadcast on cable or network TV that feeds my biases, my prejudices, my opinions, my ideologies, my perspective on things. So at any time of the day, I can turn on a particular channel and hear the news the way I want to hear it, right? And here's what that does. That feeds my biases. That's called confirmation bias. I get it confirmed by news sources. So I go, see that reporter and all of the guests on their show think the way I think. They said the thing that I already believe. Now, add to that this diabolical machine we call social media. And if you've ever watched this documentary called The Social Dilemma, it exposes how there's these advanced algorithms within social media, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, that learn what you like and what you don't like. And here's what that does. They begin to then channel these algorithms, figure out what it is that you think, you believe, and it starts tailoring your feed, your social media feed, to show you all the things that you already believe. It starts lining up other people's posts that say the kind of things that you say, that post the kind of articles you post, that believe the kind of things that you believe. So what you start believing is the news thinks the way I do. All the people, all my friends, the entire world, everybody I see on Facebook thinks the way I do. Everybody thinks the way I do. I'm right about everything that I believe. You can see the terrifying results of that. We start believing that those that disagree with us are wrong. They're in the minority. We start feeling like we're right about everything all of the time. So the idea that we're wrong and that we would need to apologize for something, that seems almost absurd to us. And so we walk around with the sorry, not sorry attitude. I'm sorry you don't see truth the way I do. I'm sorry you don't get the truth. I'm sorry you believe lies. I'm sorry you think those stupid things, but I'm not sorry. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to change my belief system because you're stupid enough to believe all of those things. That sounds like harsh language, but it's also the kind of the attitude and perspective that we have in the political realm, in the social realm, and just about everything. We kind of walk around with the, psst, they're wrong. I'm not wrong. And so we're not motivated to change. Here is the problem for you and I as followers of Christ. Part of our whole relationship with Jesus is recognizing how desperately broken we are, how sin has contaminated our thoughts, how the Bible says that God's understanding is far greater and higher than our understanding, and we shouldn't trust our own consciences. We shouldn't even trust our own thoughts. The Bible says our heart is more deceitful than anything else. The heart is more deceitful than the devil himself. So you and I can't be trusted to be left alone with our own thoughts, because we weren't created to be on our own. We were created to be in perfect relationship with God. So we have to know deep down inside that we are broken, that we do fail, that we make mistakes all the time. We make mistakes in what we believe and what we think. And listen, one of the huge first steps that we make towards getting things right is recognizing that we are broken and that we are wrong. And pride is what keeps us from admitting that. Proverbs 16:18 says this: pride is the first step towards destruction. Proud thoughts will lead you to defeat. Proud thoughts are believing, I'm right, you're wrong. Yeah, you need to apologize to me, I don't need to apologize to you. But Proverbs 28:13 says this: anyone who hides their sin doesn't succeed. When you and I keep telling ourselves that we're right and not wrong, we're going to fail. But anyone who admits their sins and gives them up finds mercy. All right, number two is this. We have a hard time apologizing because, number two, saying I'm sorry opens me up to being judged. So I'll tell you, one of the most freeing and liberating things that's happened to me since I've gotten older is that I don't care as much what people think about me. I care less about what people think of me. In other words, I don't care as much that somebody would judge me. Now, before you go, wow, how did you get to that Zen-like state of enlightenment where you just don't care what people think? I didn't say I didn't care what people think. I said I care less about what people think. I still care what people think about me. I probably care sometimes too much what people think about me. I just happen to care less now than I did before, but I still care, and I'm guessing so do you. I guess that because you wouldn't really be normal if you didn't care. We all care about being liked, about being loved, about being judged by other people. And none of us want to feel exposed and judged like that. So we kind of build this allergy to being judged by people. I mean like a violent reaction. It's like EpiPen level anaphylactic reaction to being judged by others. We're so allergic to being judged by others that people that aren't even Christians, that don't even believe in God, that don't believe that God has anything to say about any other area of their lives, will quote scripture, will quote Jesus about being judged. See if this verse sounds familiar, even if you haven't run across it in the Bible. Matthew 7, 1 through 2, don't judge others or you will be judged. You will be judged in the same way that you judge others, and the amount you give to others will be given to you. Don't judge lest you be judged. So people who aren't even Christians somehow are familiar enough with Jesus' words about that, that they'll say, you're not allowed. They've weaponized it into a defense that you're not allowed to judge me, or else I'm going to turn around and judge you with even more vitriol and venom. And because we see judging as an attack on our character, we see it as one person winning and us losing. We see them as saying they're better than us. And we absolutely hate the idea of being judged because it makes us vulnerable and exposed and feel uncovered. You and I, however, have to get to a place where we become okay with saying, listen, I've screwed up, and I've got to clean up the mess. But none of us like to do that because no one else around us seems to be doing that as well. There's a celebrity, and I'll just use her name because it's all over the news. Her name's Hilaria Baldwin. And her real name is Hillary, by the way. She's Alec Baldwin's wife. And she's in the media right now because she has for quite a while now claimed to be from Spain, when in reality, she's actually born and raised in Boston. She vacationed in Spain. Her family now lives in Spain, but she's never been from Spain. And she faked an accent and changed her name to Hilaria from Hillary and really put on this kind of farce. And people are just being brutal with her. And her and Alec Baldwin can't seem to just say, screwed up, we're sorry. They just kind of keep defending and kind of keep coming up with excuses, and it just kind of keeps making things worse. And I just wondered if she had just at the very beginning said, listen, I really love the culture. I'm sorry. It was a mistake in the way I did it. But nobody wants to do that because nobody feels comfortable exposing or uncovering themselves to other people's judgments. Listen to James 5:16. Own up to your sins to one another and pray for one another. In the end, you may be healed. Your prayers are powerful when they're rooted in a righteous life. Listen, owning up to your sins, admitting your sins, admitting that you're wrong, uncovering and open yourself up to judgment. You are going to be judged. I'm just letting you know right now, you're going to be judged anyway. Can I just say that again? You're going to be judged anyway. People would judge you whether you admit your faults or mistakes or sins or not. You're going to be judged anyway, but here's what admitting your fault does for you. Not only does it open you to judgment, it opens you to mercy. It opens you to grace from other people. It opens you, for those who truly care and those who truly get it, you're going to get the gift of grace and understanding and empathy and compassion from them, and you're going to find cleansing in front of God, because God says that you and I can't live with the toxic results of hanging on to our sin. He said that we become more righteous when we get our sin out there and we don't try and hide it. We let it be exposed. We let it come into the light, because the light will kill off the toxicity of our sin. And then he says, when you pray, you get to pray because you're in right standing with God. That's a pretty amazing place to be. And it only comes when you and I can talk about our sin with each other. It only comes when you and I aren't afraid of being judged by each other. Number three, and finally, is this. We have to say, I'm sorry, or saying I'm sorry means they don't have to apologize to me. All right, so we have a hard time apologizing because saying I'm sorry means they don't have to apologize to me. In other words, if I have to say I'm sorry, that robs me of getting an apology from somebody else. So I'm going to ask a question. How many times have you been 100% at fault when you and your spouse are arguing, or when you and your boyfriend or girlfriend are arguing, when you and your parent are arguing, you and your child? How many times have you been 100% at fault? Probably not that much, actually. I'm not saying it's impossible. I have seen times where when I'm sitting down with a couple who's fighting that I go, wow, this person is really, really, really wrong. Like maybe not 100% wrong, but 99.9% wrong. This is really, but most of the time there is shared blame. It's unlikely that the other person didn't contribute to the argument or didn't contribute to the core issue. It's pretty likely that there's shared blame. They did something or said something that contributed to you doing something that you probably need to apologize for. Now, you and I will walk around with this magical calculator, and it's kind of fuzzy and it's kind of ethereal. You can't really pull it out of, it's not an app on your thing. It's you and I having the ability to assess percentages of fault. If you're arguing with your spouse, I'm guessing you can say, okay, I'm not 100% at fault. They're not 100% at fault, but I'm pretty sure they're 51%. It's pretty magical the way we can always tip the scales that they're just a little bit more at fault. And here's what we think when we think that they're just a little bit more at fault. The guiltier person needs to be the sorrier person. The guiltiest person needs to be the sorriest person. Right? Whoever did the most offending, whoever did the most hurtful thing, whoever was most responsible needs to be the person who starts the apology. I'll apologize if you apologize to me. Lisa and I have done this a little bit, and it has become playful now, and we kind of laugh when we do it. And I'll say, do you have anything to say to me? And she'll say, do you have anything to say to me? And I'll say, well, I'll say I'm sorry to you if you say yours. It's like we get down to the negotiation before. We just say, as long as you recognize that you have to apologize to me, I recognize that I have to apologize to you. And we kind of laugh. By the time we actually get around to apologizing, we already have sort of forgiven each other. Well, here's the deal. If we're waiting for an apology first, then we truly don't understand the gift and the grace and the liberation of what an apology does. you're not going into an apology as a contract, as a, I'll give this as you give this back to me. We're going into an apology simply owning 100% of what we're guilty of. Let me say that again. Your apology has to be 100% for 100% of what you did. Not 100% of the entire situation, just I'm 100% sorry for the percentage that I contributed to this fight. I did this and I have to take ownership of this. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 23 through 24. Suppose you're offering a gift at the altar and you remember that your brother or sister, your husband or your wife, your sibling or your parent, your child, your coworker, your friend has something against you, is angry at you, is holding a grudge against you. Leave your gift in front of the altar. Stop worshiping. First, go and make peace with them. Other translations say reconcile with them. And then come back and offer your gift. There's a lot of things about just you have to do this in order to be right with God. You've got to forgive or else God won't forgive you. The Bible says that. So that's something you and I need to wrestle with as well. But what I'm really wanting you to see in this is the burden of repentance is on the one who wants to be right with God. If there's anyone that you have an issue with, or more importantly, that has an issue with you for any reason, you have to put your guilt calculator away and forget about all that. You have to make peace, make amends, make apologies, and then you'll make things right with God. The burden isn't to assess guilt. The burden is to just say, I've done something wrong. I've done something that I need to apologize for, and I'm going to go do that. Whether they apologize or not, whether they accept it or not, whether they take ownership or not, whether they accept their responsibility or not, doesn't even matter. I want to be right with them, and I want to be right with God. And in order to do that, I have to become more fluent in the languages, in the attitude, in the heart of repentance. I want to make things right with other people, and I want to make things right with God. And it's got to be less hard for you and I, less difficult for you and I to get into the language of apology. So we're going to continue with this for the next 3 weeks. I'm excited at what God's going to do, because you may find that there's some people that you need to make things right with from the last year, maybe people that you mistreated, maybe things that you said, maybe attitudes that you carried, or maybe more importantly, that you find that your faith relationship with God, your intimacy with God has suffered greatly, that you took on attitudes and perspectives and you took on a tone in your life that just wasn't something you knew pleased God. And you've got to start getting things right in that relationship as well. We're going to go on that journey together. I'm going to pray for you and then we're going to end. And I believe God's going to do some great things this week in your life because of what you're going to do with God's word today. Father, thank you for what you're doing in and through your people. Thank you that you taught us the language of regret and the language of repentance and the language of turning from our mistakes, our failures, our sins, our missteps. God, we can't even calculate how often we sin against you. I think that we probably suppress even the numbers of how many people we hurt in a day. We mitigate those with, well, they did this and therefore I did that. And they haven't apologized to me, therefore I won't apologize to them. We have to just get away from trying to find reasons not to apologize and instead start looking for those open opportunities to apologize, to make things right, to make sure we're in right standing with people. More importantly, right standing with you, and you hold that standard to us. We have to be in right standing with others in order to be in right standing with you. And so, God, we want to be in good relationship with you. We want to pray and our prayers be effective. And you said the way that that happens is that we get all of the barriers and blockades of sin out of the way. Because God, I believe this to be true. If we can't apologize to people we've hurt and offended, what are the chances that we're apologizing to you for when we hurt and offend you, break your laws, make mistakes and missteps in what we know is your highest and best will and plan for our life. God, we have so much growth ahead of us. We have so much potential and promise ahead of us, and we've got to learn the wonderful grace-filled gift of receiving forgiveness from others. But that happens because we give them our apology. And so, God, I'm looking forward to what you're going to do with us and in us. In Jesus' name, Amen. God bless you guys.